Yeah, thank you, Chrissy. Good morning. Yeah, my name is Chad, an associate pastor here. And yeah, I have one announcement really to say right now is Man Camp. It's our big men's camping trip. My goodness, Ross. Look how tall this mic stand is. I feel like that was, there's no one in the hallway, but I just feel like this is such an obstruction. Wow. Okay. I'm going to hit my head on that, I'm sure. But Man Camp, it's a great men's camping trip. It's a really good experience of just getting guys in the church just to have some fun with each other and then grow closer together and go closer to God to experience. It's a great time. So you can tent camp or you can go in a trailer, bring a trailer or RV. And we do kind of a morning meeting and a night meeting around breakfast and dinner. But besides that, we just create the whole thing as an experience for you just to go explore, have fun with other guys in the church. And so there's great hiking, it's right on the PCT. There's great fishing at Lake Silverwood or Gregory or Arrowhead or Big Bear. And then great dirt biking, both green sticker or dual sport, if you have either. And then a couple guys are bringing Jeeps and stuff like that. There's some really good Jeep trails that hit a bunch of mountain peaks and lakes like that. So you can also hop in one of those and just go explore for the day. But ask anyone who went last time, other than the freezing temperatures, they had a really good time. So we're going somewhere much warmer this time. We heard you. But yeah, besides that, other little announcement to make here is Ryan, just keep him in your prayers. He's actually very ill right now. He was not feeling well. Bad enough that he wasn't able to come into church today, but he's okay. But yeah, just keep me in your prayers. And me, because I found out at 6:30 this morning, so. None of the slides are formatted correctly. Don't even look at that. Yeah, just if you got a Bible, this is the week to use it, because it'll look bad up there. All right, sounds good. Let me pray, and then we're going to jump into service here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and everything you've given us. Lord, we just ask your hand of protection and provision over Ryan right now. That you just make him well and bring some peace for them as their family. Lord, and I pray for us, for Soundhouse Church, as we're continuing this series on worship. Lord, I pray that you continue to teach us more and more about the worship you call us to. The worship that is not just an experience, but the worship that is transformative. The worship that shapes us. Lord, be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned in the prayer, today's series is part two of the worship series. You have that logo there with a little tagline underneath it. Kind of what we're saying with this it's cut off a bit. Worship is a catalyst for discipleship that shapes us as we are learning and reinforcing who God is and who we are before Him. So if you missed last week, we talked about that. We talked about this idea that we can feel that worship is really about us, but it's not. Worship is for us, but it's not about us, right? It's for our growth. It's for shaping who we are, shaping our character, shaping who we see God to be and who we see ourselves to be in light of Him, but it is not about us. It's not about what I want. It's not about my preferences in worship. It's about what I am learning, what I'm glorifying God to be and who I am before Him and how that shapes me. So it's a catalyst for discipleship that shapes us as we're learning and reinforcing who God is and who we are before Him. And what we're doing with this series is it's paired up with our community groups. If you're new to the church, we do two different kinds of groups throughout the year, and community groups is the one that we're in right now. It's 6 weeks long. We just finished week one, but it's still totally fine to jump in. I'd say for another week or two, you can jump in, and they're a great way to get connected. The main focus with these is that you start to build your community by meeting other people who go to the church from the neighborhood that you're in the area of. So we've got four different groups. We've got two real close to here, walking distance from here, one in Belmont Shores, one in Alamitos Heights, and we've got one in La Salle and one in, I think you'd call it Airplane Manor, right? But we're just kind of saying like kind of Long Beach, not on the coast, more like Long Beach interior. So like Lakewood, that's where my wife and I are going. Is to that one Long Beach Families that Chad and Haley Hoffines run. But basically what it is you show up, you have some dessert, you get to meet people in the church, and then you sit down for a 30 to 45 minute discussion that's based on the Sunday message, which is worship. So what we're doing through a series is we're highlighting different ways that we are learning or being discipled by this worship. Because it's different. It's not just this experience for me. It's actually teaching. And when I began to realize that these words that I'm singing are actually changing me and shaping me, my theology and how I view myself, it changes how I go into worship, right? I'm more reflective looking at these words, as I'm more conscious of what's happening inside of me. And so we're looking at each week taking a little sliver, an angle, a direction of how worship shapes us and changes us, and highlighting that and then discussing it in our groups. And I would really encourage you, if you haven't yet, join a group. I don't know if Melissa and Britt Stark are in here, but, yes, where are they? Right over there, perfect. Hey, how's it going? Melissa and Britt, perfect example, okay? So I have seen you guys at the coffee table, you know, a dozen times over the past year, and just kind of quick hello, the maple bar is gone, oh dang, you know, whatever, just kind of little talk, and then head into church. But how many times does it take to run into someone like that to actually get to know them? But when you're sitting in a discussion group and you're getting to know the families and the kids and you're getting to know what they care about and what's going on in their life, and you're being able to share as well, that level of community is on a whole different level. Sorry to use you guys as an example, but when I saw you guys signed up in the group, I was like, oh, that's great. I really want to get to know them beyond their choice of donut. Anyways. So consider that. You can see the groups on the website or on the app. Check them out, and you can join one of those. And it's just great to get to do church together. I worked in youth ministry in San Diego, and I found I loved my job every succeeding year as I got to know families more and more and had multiple siblings come through the youth group. And that has shaped me a lot in my values here, is just being honest. Church gets better every week, every year, as we build deeper and stronger senses of community and relationships. So definitely, I would encourage you, pour into that. So this series, Worship, it's a catalyst for our discipleship, which shapes us as we are learning and reinforcing who God is and who we are before Him. And you know, something that's interesting, if you look at the topic of worship in Scripture, you cannot get away from another topic, which is Sabbath. It's something which they seem almost separate at times, and I kind of think that they are. They're doing two different things in me, and then at the same time, you cannot fully separate them. They seem to work into each other. They seem to feed into each other, and throughout the entire Scripture narrative, we see that when people are in Sabbath, they are worshiping. And when people are worshiping, they're moved to this state of Sabbath. Now, so Sabbath, we're going to get into this a little bit, but I love this quote by Craig Groeschel, and you guys can't see it, so it doesn't matter how I say it. But he says, just as your body needs sleep, your soul needs time to rest in God, to learn more about Him, to talk to Him, to worship and praise Him, to fellowship with other brothers and sisters. We need this as well. And there's a beautiful section of Scripture where Jesus is very intentionally going after the church's view of Sabbath in his day. And so I want to pull that up. It's in Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read verses 28 through 12, 14. But you can tell there's these three stories right next to each other. And why are they next to each other? He's feeding into one argument, one statement about Sabbath. So it begins in 11:28. He says, Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on Sabbath, on their Sabbath day. It was on their Saturday. It was Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. We celebrate on Sunday. That's not the point. Sabbath is the point. So on Sabbath, him and his disciples are walking through the grain fields. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. Pick them, kind of thresh them in their hands, and then pick out the pieces of grain and eat them. Which is so interesting that this is happening, because that is clearly breaking the Sabbath laws. You were not allowed to work on Sabbath. You prepared your meals the night before, so that you were not preparing your meals on that day. It was a very, very protected day of rest. I talked about it a little bit last week, but there was this big moment that shaped the history of Israel called the exile. And it's basically they were conquered by Babylon. Babylon took many of the people to Babylon, and they stayed there for about 70 years. And it was a major thing that shaped who they were. But a big thing of it is that through all leading up to the exile, there's all these prophets that are sent saying, return to God, or this land will be taken from you. You see, because there were many promises given to the Israelites, but the first one was to Abraham, and it was unconditional. It said, I will be your God, and I will bless all peoples through you. But there's a later one given to the Israelites, which is different. And that one is that if you choose to follow my law, if you choose to live as I am instructing, I will bless you with this land, the promised land. So throughout the Old Testament, when you read the prophets coming, they're saying, be careful, return to the Lord, as they kind of start worshiping pagan gods around them in very terrible ways that they, the pagan gods, were to be worshiped. The prophets are sending again, saying, turn around. And then finally it gets this point where God allows Babylon to come in and conquer because the people have completely forgotten him and they're living very counter to him. So the land was always conditional. That's what these prophets were doing. But what happens is they're in exile, what's called the Pharisaical movement. The Pharisees are born. And what it is the people are looking back saying, we forgot God's law and this terrible thing happened. So what's the solution? We need to get back to God's law. And they take God's law and they expand it, right? So if you are considered unclean, if you touch a dead body, they would say, you're unclean if you get within 20 feet of the dead body. Like, you know, they're just expanding it because they're protecting the holiness of the entire people. So when you see the Pharisees in Jesus' stories in the gospel being very legalistic, it's kind of for a good reason. They're protecting the people. They're protecting the righteousness of the people, but sometimes that can lead into this legalism. It can get a little too intense. Now, it's interesting the disciples are doing this because they know this law as well. They've grown up as Orthodox Jews in this system. They know this very well, but they're watching Jesus and they're allowing themselves to eat this grain. Let's keep reading. So his disciples were hungry. They began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to them, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry, when they're running from Saul? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the temple. It was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read that the law of the priests on Sabbath duty Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? Because they're unholy, but they're in there. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here, speaking of himself. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful for you to heal on the Sabbath? Will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Oh my gosh, I keep jumping lines here. Okay, sorry about that. Going from that place, he went into their synagogue, man with a shriveled hand, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he said to them, if anyone has a sheep and falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Okay, so once again, the Pharisees are bringing this very intense legalism because they're protecting the holiness of the people. They're holding everyone to the law. But what Jesus is saying is that the Sabbath is for man. It's for us. And so if it ever gets to a point where it's crippling someone and holding them down, then we're doing this wrong. The religious authorities stress Sabbath for piety's sake, that you are more holy. Jesus stresses Sabbath for our sake and for the betterment of us. And so he's willing to break it to feed the disciples. He's willing to break it to restore a broken man. We need Sabbath for our own sake, not just because that's what the Bible says, not just because that makes us good Christians. We need Sabbath for our own sake. And yet this is one of the most difficult things to talk about because, I'm just going to say it, who's got time? Right? Who has time to take an entire day away from being productive? This is very, very challenging. This is very difficult. And I'm terrible at this as well. I mean, I work on Sundays, that's obviously something, but I can take it on Mondays, I could take it on Saturdays, but there's always something else on the list, there's always something busy. There's this whole debate of, are we still held to this biblical, this Old Testament law of Sabbath, of it being a full 24 hours, sundown to sundown? And I want to say, if you want to debate that, that's cool, we'll do it later. What I want to say right now is this should be at least a conversation. Actually, it's the same thing with tithing. There's never a time in Scripture where someone says you have to give 10%. There are references. Abraham gives 10% to this high priest Melchizedek. 10% of the land was given to the poor. So there's references to kind of point to, but there's no command that everyone has to give this amount. So what I would say, same thing with tithing, is it should be a conversation. There's not some amount that suddenly makes you holy or some amount that makes you unholy. What I'd say is you and your spouse should sit down and look at your finances and say, what is a good level of generosity that will reinstate that all that you own actually is a blessing from God? And what's a level which would bankrupt you, right? So don't go that far. So just kind of, it should be this conversation, it should be this debate. And I feel the same way with Sabbath. I don't know if I want to argue that you need to be taking a full 24 hours, although maybe we should. But what I at least want to start with, baby steps, because I feel like very few of us actually do this, is are you intentional about creating Sabbath in your life in any form of your week? Are you intentional in your week? Do you find that space to where you can stop, to where you can rest? Because we need it. You know, it's interesting. What's another thing, if you guys think of, that was commanded to Sabbath in the Bible? Not just the people, but what else? Does anyone know? There's a couple things named. The land. That's what I was going for. Thank you. The land was supposed to practice Sabbath. And actually, this is still practiced today. If you see the big farms that are in big circles and there's this one pie slice that's just all brown, right? Is that it's actually better for the land if it practiced Sabbath, rather than farming it every season, if every couple years you actually let it rest. I don't even know if they knew that back then, but we practice it even today in our agricultural market, letting the land rest. And yet, if you have a garden in your backyard and you're just planting stuff every year, the land, the soil might be derived of nutrients, but what could you do to kind of restore some nutrients? Miracle-Gro, fertilizer. Exactly. Right? You can rototill some fertilizer in there, throw some nutrients in, and be good to keep chugging along. And I think in our culture, a lot of people try fertilizer for the rest of their souls. People look at, I don't have time to Sabbath, but you're looking at everything under the sun of what can make me distracted. What can give me a sense of rest, a sense of peace, a sense of fulfillment? And so they're grabbing anything, but the reality is we don't work like that. Our souls were built by the one they need. We need time with God. So are we finding that because we need it so much? Where and when can you find Sabbath? Because it's so difficult to make yourself stop. I mentioned this a while back when we had chickens, right? And we do not live on a farm. We live on a small piece of land in Lakewood. But we had three chickens, and they're awesome. If you've never had chickens, you should consider it. We loved it. They're like your garbage disposal. Everything you have that you're not going to eat, you just toss it out there, salad, whatever, and they just go after it. So anyways, but we had chickens, and we had this phrase Sarah and I started saying is chicken time, right? Because what we would do is we would take two chairs, and every once in a while, we'd go in the backyard in the morning or whatever, and we'd let the chickens out, and they just kind of start roaming or whatever, and we would just sit there and watch the chickens. And every time I think of this, I think I should be kind of like in a robe and in a insane asylum, because we'd just be like sitting there, just watching... Just watching the chickens do their thing. They just go around, they peck at stuff and all, you know, whatever, and eat the grass. But there was something so incredibly therapeutic about it, and it was that I have such a difficulty stopping and doing nothing, right? I come home from work and I'm tired, I want to rest, and so, okay, so I start something on TV, right? And then after watching something on TV, I feel unproductive, so then I get up and try and do something around the house. Sarah's like, yeah, right. Anyways, hypothetically, let's say. But we keep moving. We're continuously thinking of what's coming next. And so, as stupid as it sounds, these chickens forced me to sit and do nothing. And there's nothing to do with the chickens. And so that's when I would begin to pray. I'd bring up my Bible and I'd read scripture. And then I'd spend time just sitting there looking at the chickens. And I'd contemplate. I'd find the sense of rest. There's a pastor I know who his thing was a succulent garden. And so he would have a time of his week that he would just go and just spend some time kind of working on the succulent garden, just pruning a little bit and sitting and admiring the succulents, right? Which technically you could say that's laboring. The Hebrew culture would have said that's laboring, but it was the one thing he could do that could get him to stop doing anything else and could center him and bring him down. Unless you're able to kind of just sit and stare at the blank wall, you might need something which clears your mind, which allows you to find rest. Maybe it's taking the dog for a walk or just taking yourself for a walk. What is it that brings that? So here's what I really want to go after today. There's one point in kind of two different ways. When we Sabbath, worship becomes natural. When we worship, Sabbath becomes inevitable. So they're different, but they work together. I'm going to say that a couple more times because I didn't have time to throw it on a slide. When we Sabbath, worship becomes natural. When we force ourselves to stop, worship will become natural. When we worship, Sabbath becomes inevitable. So here's what I'm saying with this. When I force myself to stop, I end up gaining perspective in my life. And that almost always makes it so natural for me to worship. Right? When I finally stop and it was the chicken time or if I just kind of spent some time sitting with some coffee and just thinking in the morning, what do? I start thinking about my week. I start thinking about what I'm concerned of. I start thinking about everything going through this. And then I start considering God in this whole mix. And as I begin to get perspective, see the lay of the land of my life, I realize how small, how insignificant are my problems in comparison to how great God is. Or I'm so concerned about something in my head, but then I finally stop and I realize in how many different ways am I actually blessed? That I was too busy filling my mind with the ways that I'm not, that I never picked up on. And so I stop and then I realize the people that God has put around me in my life. I realize what a blessing it is to be a part of a church like this. And then I'm left praising God. I'm left thanking God for who he is and how he has come around me in my life and who he has supported me with. I'm left at this place of worship after seeking Sabbath. And in the opposite way, I experience this every week, is when I have a million things running through my head, everything's going wrong with service, you know, and then I walk in and either back there or back here, I just get to participate in worship. And I'm just praising God for who he is and for who I am before him. Something happens where those concerns, those anxieties just kind of begin to melt away. If you've ever experienced that, that in worship, suddenly everything kind of comes into perspective. So they both feed into each other. When we Sabbath, worship becomes natural. And when we worship, Sabbath is inevitable. So I want to look at this first part, Sabbath unto worship, how Sabbath can lead us to worship. The word Sabbath, as the Hebrew, is Shavath, and literally means to stop or to cease, just to stop moving. I love this passage. It's not up there, but you've probably heard it before, where the passage is, "Be still and know that I am God." That's profound. And that actually kind of sums up this whole part of the message. Be still and know that I'm God. You can almost reverse it. It says, if you keep moving, you'll forget that I'm God. Right? We got to be still on occasion. We have to stop. We have to experience Sabbath that we can acknowledge God and give him worship. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. This is in the Ten Commandments being restated at the end, right before the people enter into the promised land. But listen to this part of the Ten Commandments. In verse 12, it says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord is commanding you. 6 days you shall labor and you shall do work, but on the seventh day, Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is your guest within your gates, that your male servant and female servant may rest as well as you." Verse 15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." It's interesting that it points back to the Exodus, but that happens in our own lives. When we stop We remember what God has done for us and who he's been for us in the past. If not, we just keep going, keep complaining. What's the next thing? There's always something to be upset about. There's always something to be discontent about, to need more of. And then when you stop, you realize how much you have. There's a stat that stuck with me since college. Over 50% of the world lives on less than $2 a day. That hits me. Whenever I stop, because I see that truck, that I'm like, oh, one day I want that truck, right? Or I didn't realize it, but I just realized my phone is 3 phones old. I didn't even know. And suddenly I need it, you know? I didn't think I did a week ago, but now there's always something more. You never have enough, but when you pause and you realize I have a phone, when you pause and realize I have a mode of transportation that is reliable, wow, my outlook begins to change so much. So it's interesting here, he says to the Israelites to practice Sabbath that they may remember what God did for them. Because that's actually the pattern of Israel, right? If you remember them wandering through the desert, they are supplied daily with bread that falls from heaven, manna, and quail that all fly there and then just kind of keel over. This is incredible, especially in their day. But if you know the story, after a couple months, well, the bread's kind of bland, right? And they start lying to themselves, oh, we used to eat so much better when we were slaves back in Egypt. And they start becoming discontent. And we're reading this like, your bread fell from the sky. Like, that's incredible. We can become discontent. It's never good enough until we begin to focus. The prophet Ezekiel, who's actually writing during that exile, those 70 years, he's in Babylon writing, and he says the Sabbath had not been properly observed since the people settled in the promised land. That's interesting. The people finally got what they wanted, and Ezekiel says, Sabbath began to dwindle. As soon as they thought they had everything they needed, they didn't need God, and so they begin to fall away from Sabbath at this time of stopping to gain perspective. As I said before, his promise to Abraham was unconditional, but his promise of the land was conditional. As we read in Leviticus 26, he says, I will scatter you among the nations. This is in Leviticus. He's talking about after he gives the law, he says, well, what happens when you forget my law? What happens when you completely turn away from me? When you begin practicing things that are terrible and cruel and violent towards each other, when you begin to completely separate yourself from my law, he says, I will scatter you among the nations. I will unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities shall be a waste. This is hundreds and hundreds of years before the exile happens. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, while you are in your enemy's land, and while your land, then your land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it. Now, once again, this is hundreds of years before the exile happens. And God is giving this law, and it says, if you fall away from it, he says, I'll take that land away from you. But I found it so interesting. When you stop practicing the Sabbath, he's saying to them, I'm going to give the land Sabbath because I'm going to remove you from it. It's powerful and prophetic. When we finally stop, as Sabbath instructs, we are in a place of perspective. We stop, we look up, we survey the life of our land, the land of our life. We recognize God's presence and provision, and this brings us to a place of worship. When we Sabbath, worship becomes natural. But what about the opposite? When we go into worship, right? Maybe you're not at a place of Sabbath. You're coming in the door, and you've got everything rushing through your head, but you said, okay, whatever, I'm here. I'm going to sit in the rows, and I'm going to sing these 4 songs up front, right? So I'm not at a Sabbath, but I am worshiping. Well, what happens is we can actually find Sabbath through worship. When we Sabbath, worship becomes natural. When we worship, Sabbath becomes inevitable. It's so hard to sing these lyrics about how good God is, his love for you, his provision for you, who you are before him. You're seen as this child of grace. It's hard to read that and still be so preoccupied with the phone that's 3 phones ahead, right? To be so preoccupied about that situation at home as you get this perspective from God. Worship unto Sabbath. Psalm 62, it's an interesting one. As I said last week, most of the Psalms are actually songs written to be sung at religious festivals. And this one is a Psalm of David, one that David wrote. And I want you to see how he goes into this time of worship, but ends up finding Sabbath for himself. As even the opening line says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? He's speaking to enemies around him. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? He's speaking of himself. He's saying, I am like a leaning wall, a tottering fence, where just a slight breeze and this thing's coming down. And he's saying to those around him, how long will you continue to assault me? Will you threaten to throw me down? Verse 4, surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They will delight in lies. Sorry, they take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, and with their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Clearly, he's got a lot going on as he's talking about this teetering fence. He's not in a great place. And yet, as he walks into worship, one of the first things he says, he experiences is rest for his soul. And then verse 5, yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. In the reverse way, when we worship, we sing about who God is and who we are before him, forcing ourselves to see from God's perspective, this can bring peace and rest as our anxieties are put into perspective of God's greatness and his presence. As you force yourself to participate in worship, to think about these words that you're singing, you are brought into this perspective of Sabbath. You are brought into this perspective of peace and rest for your soul, experiencing the Sabbath you need. These work hand in hand, Sabbath and worship. As we said once again, when we worship, Sabbath is inevitable. And when we practice Sabbath, worship will come naturally. I want to bring out Dominic. He's a pastor on staff here. And it seemed like over any topic, this is a perfect one to do a quick exercise. Because like I said, it can be so difficult to force yourself to practice Sabbath. Don't worry, we're not exercising. We're doing a quick exercise. Very anti-Sabbath right there, right? So Dom's going to lead us in a little something, and then we're going to end with actually a little bit of extended time of worship as we're in this place of Sabbath.
Good morning. I'm making him work a little extra as we talk about not working this morning. This morning, we're going to do something a little different. As we talk about Sabbathing as a form of worship, before we move on to worship, we're actually going to practice together, collectively, what it means to Sabbath. And for some of us, this is going to come a little bit more naturally than for others, but I just ask that you have an open mind, open heart, give this a shot. If it's super weird, we never have to do it again. We just won't tell Ryan. But I'm going to read a conversation out of the book of Matthew that took place about 2,000 years ago that Jesus is having with a group of followers who are trying to understand who he is. And so I'm going to read some questions. First, I'm going to set us up of imagining this happening. And I want you to imagine that this conversation is actually happening today with you and Jesus. So if you guys could close your eyes, bow your heads. I want you to, before I read this this text, I want you to imagine that you're standing somewhere and there's two paths. Imagine you're at a crossroads, and one of those paths lead back to your normal life, lead back to the busyness, leads back to filling up your time, leads back to family needing you. And if you need to have a better picture of what that is, maybe some questions you could ask are, what do people expect of you? What expectations have been thrown at you? What would fall apart if you were not there to hold together? So I want you to imagine that you're standing in a field. What does it look like? Imagine there's two paths. One of them leads back home to what you know. Maybe a way we could go a little deeper with that first path is, as we talk about rest, what keeps you from resting? What are you afraid of? What keeps you up at night? Now, I want you to imagine a second path. What does it look like? What does it smell like? Are you in a field? Is it gravel? Is it dirt? I want you to imagine it right now. And maybe this isn't how you usually think about things, but just try it. I want you to imagine Jesus standing there in front of this second path. What do you feel right now? I would imagine being face to face with Jesus. At first, I would probably imagine that I was feeling exposed, the man, the God who knows me better than anyone. And yet, when I read his word, I imagine that I feel more known than I've ever been. So imagine Jesus is standing there and he asks you these questions. Are you tired and worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Has following the rules gotten in the way of following me? Do you care more about how you appear to the world versus who you are to me? Come to me. This morning he is asking you to come. He says, get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. With our heads down, can you picture him saying this to you? Come to me. With a hand out, extended, he's ushering you in. He's inviting you to spend a day with him. He goes on to ask, or to tell you, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. And you will learn to live freely and lightly. Lay those burdens down. I can take them. So much stress and work, so much of what we carry is not ours to bear. Let's pray. God, as we talk about resting this morning as a form of worship, God, I ask that we remember who we're resting in and why we are worshiping him. God, I ask whatever it is, whatever came to mind as we imagined ourselves at that first path, whether it be work or family or all of the things that this life that throws at us, whatever is holding us down, God, I ask that this morning as we sing songs to you, that we lay those down, that we give you those burdens. I ask that we find truth this morning in who we are and what we were created to do. God, I ask that as we lift you up, as we continue to seek you out, as we spend time just laying these things down, that we find freedom and that we find rest this morning. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you guys stand for these last few songs?